gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. It is written, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is written, yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. When John heard in the prison the works of the Christ, he sent by his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and tell John the things which ye hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though great worldly wisdom I gain? If seeking knowledge I utterly fail, the wisdom of God to obtain. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though gathering riches and fame, if gaining the world I lose my own soul, and in heaven unknown is my name? What will it profit when life here is o'er, though earth's farthest corner I see, if going my way and doing my will I miss what his love planned for me? Now what will it profit when life here is o'er, though earthly, fleeting love hath been mine, if seeking its gift I've failed to secure the riches of God's love divine?
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, Matthew chapter 11 is an awesome chapter, a chapter full of questions, mostly by the Lord Jesus Christ, but the first one is asked by John, the forerunner of the Lord. John, shut up in the prison, heard about the activities of the Lord and sent his disciples with this question, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? When you have any doubts about spiritual matters, the best thing to do is take it to Jesus. Somewhere in the covers of the Word of God you will find the answer. Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? John realized that if Jesus was not the promised one, they had to look somewhere else. We cannot save ourselves. We all need a Savior, and so it was with John. Jesus answered by telling them to return and tell John what they heard and saw. Several things were mentioned. He said, tell him, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them, and blessed is he who findeth no occasion of stumbling in me. In this cluster of things that Jesus mentioned, one thing stands out above the rest. He said the poor have good tidings preached to them. All the other things he mentioned were miracles. Why was preaching added into this list of miracles? At second glance, preaching the gospel does belong in this group of miracles, because the preaching of Jesus was just as big a miracle as anything else that he did. His message was a supernatural message. A supernatural message because it came down from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, these are days when people want to get in on the miracles. Fake healers are everywhere. Did you ever know of a fake healer to invite people to come to his services and watch him walk on the water? Obviously not. The reason they don't do this is because it's a little too hard. Did you ever know of a fake healer to invite people to come and watch him raise the dead? Of course not. That, too, is too hard. If they can't walk on the water, and if they can't raise the dead, that's a good sign they can't speak in tongues either or heal diseases or do any of the other mighty works of the Scripture. If you really want to get in on the miracles, however, the best way to do that is to preach the gospel. And when someone responds to the gospel and is immersed for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have assisted the Lord in the miracle of salvation. The song says it for us. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. This message they took to John would be the best answer for his question, "Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another?" Jesus is it. There is no other. Now here are some questions that Jesus began to ask. As the disciples of John went on their way, Jesus asked this question of the multitude, "What went ye out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind?" Now a reed, you see, grows by the riverbank and will bend whichever way the wind blows. Jesus asked, "Is this the kind of a preacher you want to hear?" Ladies and gentlemen, there is a disease that has infected the preachers of the modern day. A very infectious disease. No one has ever seemed to be able to identify this germ, this virus, until now. Recently, I looked through the microscope of faith and was able to see it very plainly. This funny-looking germ that has infected preachers is called the bends. Our preachers have become infected with benditis. The symptom is in the fact that a preacher begins to sway back and forth as he preaches, whichever way the wind is blowing. I was in a church one time that needed a preacher, and a preacher was present that night that was going to be interviewed. Before the meeting was over, I asked one of the elders how they got along in the interview. He said, not so good. He said, "We only had to ask one question, and that was the question, how do you preach doctrine?" The preacher said, "Well, how do you want it preached?" This preacher had no convictions. "I'll preach it any way you want it." It reminded me of the story of the teacher one time I heard about who went to get a job and was being interviewed. Someone asked him, "How do you teach geography?" He said, "There are two schools of thought on geography. Some say the world is flat, and some say that the world is round. I am prepared to teach it either way." That's the way it is with that preacher. Name it, baby, I'll give it to you any way you want it. Round or flat. He had a bad case of benditis. By way of example, there are many others, but here is one instance where benditis is very evident. Take the example of women preachers and elders in the churches today. One preacher defended his position by citing Galatians, the 3rd chapter, where Paul said, "Those who are baptized in Christ are one. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Since there is no difference in a man or a woman when they have been baptized, they're one Evidently, then, a woman can be doing the work of the man in eldership or preachership. Well, just consider this. Two people confess Christ. One is black and one is white. When they come up out of the water, the black person is still black and the white person is still white, although they are one in Christ. Being one in Christ did not change their color. If a German and a Frenchman are baptized into Christ, they are one in Christ. But one is still a German and the other is still a Frenchman. Being one in Christ does not change nationality. When a woman or a man, either one, both of them, baptized into Christ, they are one in Christ. But one is still a man, and one is still a woman. Being one in Christ does not change race, nationality, or gender. Now, how come we're so lucky to have many leaders who are plugging women elders and preachers today? It is because the wind is blowing in that direction, and our present crop of leaders in the main has come down with benditis, because that's the way the wind of popularity is blowing. Another question asked by the Lord was when he said, "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in king's houses." Through no fault of our own, we all live in the soft raiment syndrome. That's our culture. Everybody wants to live in a king's house, drive a king's car, and wear the king's clothes. John, the forerunner of Jesus, did not live in the soft raiment syndrome. He wore a camel's hair coat. He ate locust and wild honey. Hear him as he preached one time and said concerning King Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife. Did John have to say that? He could have preached the same message and left that out, and he could have prolonged his ministry. He wouldn't have lost his head. It wasn't expedient to say such a thing. The definition of expedient is, it isn't good for business. If he had left out that one part of his sermon, Herodias, the wife of Herod, would have loved him. She would have said, "Oh, that John is the most inspirational speaker I ever heard. And he's so good with the young people. Salome thinks he's tough. It is not lawful for thee to have her." Well, when Herod's birthday came, we all know the story of how the daughter of Herodias came in and danced in the midst and pleased Herod, and he said, "I will give you anything you want, even to the half of the kingdom." She said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John." You see, the trouble with John is he did not live in the soft raiment syndrome. He had no ambition. He did not aspire to be the editor of the Jerusalem Plumline. He did not aspire to be the president of the North Judean Convention. He was seeking no honorary degrees. There was nothing that he wanted. All he wanted to do was preach the word of God. May his tribe increase. We've said it many times before, and we say it again. It is just as disloyal to the word of God to leave something out as it is to contradict the word of God. But don't expect things to change, because we enjoy living in the king's house, wearing the king's clothes, and driving the king's car. Another question that Jesus asked was when he said, "What went you out to see? A prophet? I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." An examination of the preaching of John would reveal how great he was. Jesus said, "There cometh others later on who will be even greater than John." An examination of his preaching would reveal that he preached on such things as baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then he preached something about water baptism, which was entirely different. Then he preached on hellfire and repentance. John rebuked the people for their hypocrisy in no uncertain terms and threatened them with hellfire if they didn't repent. And Jesus said, "That's great preaching." Now, if that is what Jesus called great preaching, we had better get with it. What are you looking for in a preacher? Remember, Jesus said that he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Greater not because of talent or ability or training or practice, but greater because today we have a greater message. John could never tell people what Peter said to do on that day of Pentecost. The plan of salvation had not been given, so John could not preach it. But today we can. We have a greater message. And if we preach like John, we may be in trouble with a capital T. But Jesus will say, "That's great preaching." Another question asked by the Lord was when he said, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Then he gave two ideas. He said, "You are like children sitting in the marketplace who pipe to their fellows and say, 'We piped unto you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and ye did not mourn.'" John was neither a person who came eating or drinking, and you said he had a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say he is a glutton and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. The Lord indicated here that you can never please some people. John was austere, he was stern, and they said, "He had a demon." Jesus was outgoing and friendly with everyone, and they criticized him also. The bottom line of the way they accepted both John and Jesus was with the attitude of children. Most religious people today are like kids playing in the street. Church is a game. If we don't like the way things are going, get mad and quit. After all, this thing of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, heaven, hell, judgment, salvation, is nothing but a game anyway. So everybody come back next Sunday and we will continue to play church. Then there's the question, "Shalt thou be exalted unto heaven?" This question was a good question to ask concerning Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus after he left Nazareth. This is where his staff holed up. This is where you would find his offices. Capernaum was headquarters. His computers were here. His mail went out from here. And Jesus worked more miracles here than anywhere else. They had every reason to be exalted in heaven. They had been signally honored. Jesus said that if the mighty works had been done in Sodom that were done in Capernaum, it would have remained unto this day. We all know what Sodom was famous for. Jesus had more complimentary things to say about those homosexuals than the inhabitants of Capernaum. The Sodomites may not have converted to him had he preached in their streets, but enough of them would have obeyed that it would have had a tempering effect and they would have remained in existence. Sodom is the place where the first atomic bomb fell, or at least it was a reasonable facsimile thereof. Hear him again. "Thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted into heaven, thou shalt go down unto Hades." Capernaum was blessed above all other places. Great works took place there. The healing of the man let down through the roof. Also, his speech on the bread of life after he fed the 5,000, the healing of the centurion's servant, the healing of the man with the unclean demon, and many others. All of these miracles had the same effect: rejection. Capernaum was a good place to go to heaven from, and the worst place in the world to go to hell from. In a similar manner, we have been greatly blessed. America has heard more gospel than any other place. Mighty works of God have been done in our streets. America is the best place in the world to go to heaven from, and it is the worst place in the world to go to hell from. Thou, Capernaum, thou, America. Now this in conclusion. After Jesus pronounced judgment on the unrepentant cities, he raised his voice in prayer. He said, "I thank thee, O Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was. Well-pleasing in thy sight. You see, some things are hidden from us, and some things are revealed. Some things are neither hidden nor revealed. We will never understand, for example, in this world, the process of the virgin birth. That mystery is hidden from us, but we can believe it. We cannot understand how God will raise up all the dead at the final resurrection. That is a mystery to us, and it's hidden, but we can believe it. We cannot understand electricity, but we don't hesitate to use it. Some things today are hidden from us. Then there are some things that are neither hidden nor revealed, either one. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land that God said he would show him, why didn't Abraham get on a jet plane to get there? Did God have something against airplane travel? I don't think so. Why did not Paul and Silas ride around in an automobile? Why did not the apostles have a computer, a cell phone, email? Why did not Paul fax his epistle to the Roman Church of Christ rather than send it by a lady named Phoebe? Why did not Benjamin Franklin split the atom? Both Enoch and Elijah one time were translated. It looks like Peter and John could at least have gone to the moon. God did not hide these things from them, but he didn't reveal it either. He had nothing against these things. Today we can do those things because we call it progress. There are some things that are hidden from us, and then there are some things that are neither hidden nor revealed. And then there are some things definitely revealed to us. The plan of salvation has been revealed unto us. On the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, Peter and the apostles preached the first gospel sermon. The theme was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When the multitudes asked what to do, they were told by the apostles to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was revealed unto us. Remember, Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and didst reveal them unto babes. You have to have the trusting, simple faith of a child to understand what Peter told the 3,000 to do on the day of Pentecost. He said, Lord, you have revealed it unto babes. Then at the close of Matthew, the Lord Jesus tells us, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He said, Learn of me. You can learn many things from Jesus if you will submit to his yoke. Many can never learn the plan of salvation revealed by the Lord Jesus because they refuse to wear the yoke of Christ. A yoke fits on the necks of two oxen, making it possible for them to carry a heavier load. When we wear the yoke of Christ, he helps us to carry the load of the loss of a loved one. The yoke of Christ helps us carry the load of sickness and disappointment. The yoke of Christ helps us to curb many of our natural depravities. The yoke of Christ helps us to remember what we need to do on the Lord's day. Remember that Paul tells us not to be unequally yoked. You either wear the yoke of Christ or the yoke of the devil. You are living your life either yoked up to Jesus or yoked up to the devil. And it can't be both. To wear the yoke of Christ is a challenge. When Elijah went to see Elisha, he found him plowing with a team of 12 yoke of oxen. Elisha was plowing with the 12th. Elisha was obviously a wealthy farmer. Elijah threw his mantle over him to call him to the office of prophet, and Elisha slew a team of oxen, boiled them, and destroyed all his farming equipment as a sacrifice to follow in the steps of Elijah. He gave up his prosperous career for a higher calling. By giving up his stock in trade, he cut off all retreat he might entertain later. Like Elisha, every person who takes the yoke of Christ knows there is no retreat in the Lord's work. If Elisha had known the song, he could have sung, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.